Good morning. Say greetings in the worthy name of Jesus. And I enjoy that. The children's singing, I've enjoyed a lot of the singing here this morning. And with a much larger crowd here, there's a bit more volume too, so that's fantastic. I too was blessed by the life that we see in our young people, in our children, and truly that is a huge part of the church today, and let's not ever take that for granted. What a blessing it is to be able to raise our families, not only in a community, in the body of Christ, but also to prepare them to take on, to carry on that mantle. If you haven't been here this weekend, I've been going through a devotional series entitled The Kingdom of Heaven is Like Unto. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to Matthew chapter 13. I've attempted to establish what is the kingdom of heaven, where is it? And Jesus uses everyday language that even a child could understand, gives stories to help give definition to this kingdom. And yet he also says that there will be some who will not see it, and they will not hear it, and they will not understand. Verse 24, this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Just pause there a moment to reflect. This parable is very similar to the first one we encountered in Matthew chapter 13, which was also a sower, and there was seed, but the focus of the first parable was on the soil and what condition of soil, and we talked about that being us. That's our responsibility. What kind of a listener, what kind of a hearer am I? And is the seed or the seed of the kingdom, is truth being fruitful in my own life? Well, this story is, it's similar. Again, you have a sower and you have seed, but the meaning is slightly different. Also point out that this parable is the second one that Jesus steps aside with his disciples and they want to have more explanation. So jump down to verse 36, and here is Jesus' explanation to his disciples. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom and all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And in another translation, which we're going to be hearing about translation soon, but in the New King James Version, it says, those who practice lawlessness, that is iniquity, those who practice lawlessness, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's the second time we hear that phrase here in Matthew. Who hath ears to hear? In other words, if your spiritual hearing is there, is present, then hear it in that way. What is Jesus trying to describe about the kingdom of heaven? I'd like to make a couple of quick observations on this passage. The first observation is that Jesus, of course, is describing life in the kingdom. So within the kingdom, there will be those who are, they're typified as wheat, and there are those who are tares or weeds. And you could look into that a little bit more. I'm not going to talk about the tares a lot, except to say that they are the type of weed, maybe a ryegrass of some type, that is very similar looking to wheat. So in the physical sense, it seems like as they began to grow, they were different enough that in the parable, it was noticed that they're different. And yet they were close enough that Jesus says, or the master here in the parable says, no, he said, don't pull it up. It looks too much like wheat. You may risk getting both of them out. So within the kingdom, there will be both wheat and there will be tares. I don't believe this is describing necessarily the church. It's a bit of a broader sense here. Because in the second point we have is that the field, he says, is the world. The world could mean all mankind. It could mean the entire earth. But at this point, I don't believe he's specifically referencing the church. But in the kingdom of heaven, broadly speaking, there will be both those who are true and there will be those who are heretics. Another observation I'd like to make here about both of them being in the kingdom. When you go back and read in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 7, where he talks about a narrow way and a broad way. We maybe sometimes tend to think in terms of, you know, those who are in Christ and those who are in the world. And yet, the context of the Sermon on the Mount is kingdom. And so I believe that, and you can correct me later, I believe the description of the narrow way and the broad way also are both within the kingdom. There are some who have chosen the narrow way of following Jesus and obeying his commandments. There are those who proclaim the name of Jesus, but they've taken an easier path. And I believe that's what we're seeing here as well. There are those who will appear to be in the kingdom, but they are not following the king. Notice also in the parable that it says the wheat was sown first and the tares later. So the good seed is sown, and then the enemy was the wicked one. The devil comes. So in among those who are following the way, there are others who come, and they may have sincerity. They may have desire, a little bit like the soils we saw earlier. They may germinate, but there's no roots. And they still exist alongside those in the kingdom, and it's hard sometimes for us to discern. And we'll talk a little bit at the end here about, well, what's our responsibility in this? But they both exist together in the kingdom. The fourth observation from the parable is, why are they removed at the end? Why are the tares eliminated at the time of the harvest? And notice that both come to maturity. I believe when the tares and the wheat grow, it's when they put on their fruit that it becomes evident which one is true and which one is false. But the basis for removal of tares in the kingdom, he called it iniquity, or we're going to use the term lawlessness. Those who practice lawlessness. They exist. You may see them in the church. They at least claim the name of Christ. But ultimately, their fruit will show that they were lawless. They were not obedient to their king, their master. We see the same parallel. I already referenced Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus describes the narrow and the broad way. At the end of that passage, Jesus says, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That clarifies it. He who does the will of my Father in heaven is the one who is considered to be part of the wheat. And this is sobering. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Wouldn't that be fruit? Isn't that enough evidence, Lord? We were excited about you. We worshiped you every Sunday. And we did all these things. In fact, we cast out demons. That one actually surprises me. They had the power. They had some sort of spiritual power. He said, we actually cast out demons in your name. And we did many wonders in your name. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, then I declare to them, I never knew you. How can you be in the kingdom and performing great signs and wonders? And Jesus looks at you and says, I don't even know who you are. And then the most terrible words a person could ever hear, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who were unable to come into submission to your king. You who ignored my commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's foundational to being part of the kingdom of heaven. Keep my commandments. And a fifth observation, again, this is not a description of church discipline. He specifically said that the field is the world. But I want to point out that it is possible that someone could come to the conclusion here that, well, there's no purpose to church discipline. Just Jesus says, let them all grow together. He'll sort it out in the end. You know, let's just do church. We'll let God be the judge. Well, that's not what the New Testament says elsewhere. There's very clear New Testament instructions what the church is supposed to do about heresy or about those who are practicing lawlessness and when it comes to light. In Titus 3:10, it says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Clear instructions for the church to reject someone who has turned away from the faith. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Again, the church is to take action for those who are in sin. So then how does this work? How do tares and wheat coexist? If it's not supposed to happen in the church, what does that mean for us today? Well, the church does take discipline. However, I believe when a congregation expels such a person, God gives us the authority, he gives us the commandment to judge among ourselves. But when that person is put out of the church, ultimately the church's authority in their life does end. The church cannot stop those people who have been put out of the church from still calling themselves Christians. We also can't necessarily stop them from forming their own assemblies that maybe are heretical, or we can't stop them from baptizing others. And under no circumstances is the church called to persecute those. And we know how that went centuries past. The church took up the sword to try to get rid of heresy, and they became a greater evil, ultimately. So that's not the role of the church. That would be a much greater evil. Jesus is talking about a reality that's actually kind of difficult. And when you think about it in terms of his listeners, those who hoped for a kingdom that was going to end tyranny, those who hoped for the squashing of Rome, and finally we have a kingdom where, you know, we're on top and where goodness prevails and all these things happen. And Jesus is painting the picture of a slightly different kingdom, and more than slightly different. But it's a kingdom that's governed by love. And in this kingdom, the reality is that for a time, we have to coexist with evil. And we have to coexist with evil that is sometimes has the cloak of Christianity on it. And it bears the name of Christ. God will ultimately judge. He will ultimately root out the tares. But we must not be surprised when we see heresy, when we see those who are following the ways of sin, and they're doing it under the name of religion or of Christianity. That could be discouraging, but I'd like for us to maybe see that more as encouraging, because Jesus said it would happen. Therefore, if we see it, then let's not be troubled by that. Just a couple of quick examples yet of some of these New Testament weeds, these tares that were already seen in the early church. This is not a new reality. This is not just in our day, but throughout even the New Testament. The church was vexed by those who proclaimed the name of Christ, but they led others astray. One of those was a man by the name of Simon the sorcerer. We read about him coming to Christ. He's baptized. But soon after he's baptized, he sees the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it's through Peter and John. And he wants that power. I want power like that. What do I have to do to buy it? Well, Peter rebukes him severely for trying to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit. Simon repents, but history would tell us that sometime later, Simon actually departed. He left the church. He began his own following, his own cult, and he claimed to be a god. That's a weed. Other weeds in the New Testament. Paul was constantly contending with the Judaizers, those who were trying to put a yoke on Gentile believers that were coming in, and insisting that they should be circumcised and live by the Mosaic law. That we see that throughout Paul's ministry, and he was constantly having to deal with some of these weeds amongst the wheat. Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. truth is spoken evil of because of those who are not faithfully following the way. And what's sad to me, and yet it's a reality, what's sad to me is when the name of Christ is impugned or when Christianity is scorned because it comes from a testimony of those who are not faithfully walking with Christ. And yet it's a reality. And so as people who follow Jesus, those of us, I pray that each one of us here is numbered among the wheat. We sometimes bear the shame, and we maybe bear the scorn and the anger of those who don't even really understand the way. It says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. But this has always been the story of the church, and someday God will have judgment. He will take care of this. And so this morning, as you consider this parable, wheat and tares, first of all, consider where you lie today. The way is narrow. The way is straight. There is an easier way, but it results in destruction. It results in those who will be tares. And at some point, God says he will root them out and they will be destroyed. And there will be an eternal damnation on those who are destroyed. Many unbelievers today will point to hypocrisy as a reason for rejecting the gospel. And it's true. There is hypocrisy in the church. That is a reality. There will be tares that also exist in the church. But let's not be discouraged by that. Let's not be discouraged by that. It's evidence that the gospel is true. Jesus said it would happen, and it is happening. But may we, by God's grace, have a clear testimony of following Jesus, and may we someday have the assurance that we will be gathered in with the wheat and experience eternal glory with Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, thank you again for another snapshot of the kingdom of heaven. Father, I pray for each person who is here this morning. Lord, I pray that none here would be named among those who are tares. Lord, I pray that each one of us would listen to your voice. Each one of us would have ears to hear, eyes to see. And Lord, I pray this morning for a softness of heart to be able to hear the promptings of your Holy Spirit as you bring truth into our lives. Thank you again, Lord, for your mercies on us. In the worthy name of Jesus, we pray.